Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. What's it going to be like? A day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and blackness. Like dawn spreading across the mountains, a large and mighty army comes, such as never was of old, nor ever will be in ages to come. Joel begins chapter 2 by saying, everybody, sound the warning. The day of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord. Have you ever heard of this day of the Lord? You ever heard of the day of the Lord? Now, several Old Testament prophets mention it in their writings. They spoke about it, and they described it. And so the day of the Lord was a familiar concept in the ancient Hebrew mind, but perhaps not so much in the minds of us. What is the day of the Lord? Well, it is that day, at some point in the future, the last day, that day that will usher in God's kingdom of peace. Now, the general perspective, it seems, the general perspective among God's people throughout biblical history was that the day of the Lord would be a wonderful day. That the day of the Lord was going to be a day to look forward to. It was going to be a day when God would reveal himself to all people. It would be a day when all of God's enemies would be annihilated and swept away. It would be a day when God's people would finally and fully come into their inheritance. On that day, though, as described by Joel and other Old Testament prophets, there would also be much terror and destruction. There would be terror and destruction. But the thought of many, the thought of God's people, was that they would emerge safely and they would be blessed. So Joel declares here in chapter 2 that the day of the Lord is at hand. And then he describes it in terms that will grab the people's attention. He likens it to a plague of locusts, and it's going to be like a holocaust of fire, and it will be like a death march by a large and mighty army. And the people probably were getting the sense that, you know, Joel, aren't you being a little off base? I mean, yes, we know it's going to be terrible for those people and for those people, but why are you talking about how bad it's going to be to us? So Joel is describing this event that's yet to come, which will be unlike anything that has ever happened or will happen again. And what Joel tells his people, what Joel tells God's people, what Joel tells us as God's people today is, you know, think about the worst catastrophe that you have ever witnessed or that you've ever been through. He says, you know, the day of the Lord is going to be much, much worse than that. If you think this is bad, you haven't seen anything yet. The day of the Lord will be, what does it say in verse 11? Dreadful, so dreadful that who can endure it? Joel asks the question. Now, when you think about it, some terrible things have happened to the Jewish people throughout history. I mean, obviously, biblically, they had that time period of oppressive and dehumanizing slavery in Egypt. Then later on, when they became established as a nation, they had the invasion and conquer of Israel by the Assyrians. And then later on, you had the Babylonians, right? The Babylonians conquered Judah as well. Sorry, sometimes I get tongue-tied. Then, you know, later on in the New Testament, you have in AD 70, you have the destruction of the temple by the Romans. And then you move even farther into history, recent history for us. You have the Holocaust of the 20th century. And I would imagine that each one of these events at the time that they happened and then in their aftermath caused people to step back and ask, could things possibly get any worse? Could things possibly get any worse? And Joel's answer, unsettlingly, is yes, they can. And yes, they will. The day of the Lord is described as a great and terrible day. The devastation will be unprecedented. The very creation will be shaken. And God will be at the head of it. We talked about that last week. It's God's creation. It's God's crops and vines that were being devastated, but it's also God who is in control of the locusts. It's also God who is at the head of the armies. And so it's no wonder that the prophet declares, the day of the Lord is great, it's dreadful, who can endure it? And the message here is that God means business. We who are New Testament era Christians sometimes forget that. We forget that God means business. When it comes to sin and when it comes to evil, we talked about that this morning. Jesus Christ tells us to take sin dead seriously. God means business. Now, we love to focus on God loving us, and that is absolutely true. God loves us. But what God must do one day about all the sin and the evil in the world. I mean, think about that. All the sin and evil in the world multiplied against itself, thoroughly entwined in and throughout everything. Something God is going to have to annihilate that. God is going to have to annihilate everything that stands against him, even that inside of us which stands against him and rebels. And that will certainly be a violent and painful and horrible endeavor. Which brings us to God's people. As I mentioned, God's people in the Bible and throughout history and today generally have a positive perspective on the day of the Lord. I mean, sure, it's going to be a terrible day for those who don't love God, but I would guess that it's going to be a pretty good day for me. At least that's what I assume. But see, as I've been looking at this, this is what nags at my mind. See, because I suspect that people in Judah during Joel's time probably felt the exact same way about themselves. I mean, they were living life, right? They were working and playing and they were marrying and having kids. And they felt safe. They felt like they were in the sweet spot. That God was pretty generally pleased with them. Things were going along just fine. But then the locust plague comes and it's bad. And then Joel comes along and he says, you know what? You think this is bad? The day of the Lord is going to be worse. And the people were probably taken aback and said, what do you mean worse? For us? So what's the implication? Well, obviously, at least in the case of Joel, the implication is that the people of Joel's day were not safe. Now, there's no specific sins mentioned in the book of Joel. I think that's probably by design. That makes it somewhat timeless and ageless. And nevertheless, we get the sense that the people had become complacent because Joel has to give them these exhortations, to give them these commands. We get the sense that they had come to a period where they were taking God for granted, that they had, in taking him for granted, turned from him in some way. They had gradually pushed him off to the side. And so Joel stands up and he calls them on it. He calls them on it. And that's what we have in verses 12 to 17. Joel calling them on it and saying, you know what, guys? This is what needs to be done. This is what needs to be done because you have gotten complacent. You have veered off course. You're not in the sweet spot anymore. You're not in the sweet spot anymore. But even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart. Hope. Return to me with all your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. You know, it was common practice when someone was upset, when a Jewish man was upset, he would tear his clothes to show that he was either sorry for some sin that he had committed or he was terribly upset about something. God says, you know what? Spare me that. Spare me the outward displays of, oh, we're so sorry. We ask your forgiveness so much. No, like, make sure that you feel that in your heart. Look deep inside yourselves. Look at your priorities. Look at what you really care about. Do you really want a relationship with me? Or are you too busy chasing other things in the world? Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate. He's slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity. Leave behind a blessing. Return. Fast. Weep. Mourn. Rend. Gather. Consecrate. Joel paints a terrible picture, but at the same time, he says, you know what, guys? Don't despair, because it's not too late. Repent. Turn back to the Lord with your hearts and not just with posturing. Plead with God earnestly. Run to him. Run back into that sweet spot of his relationship. You know, I've been thinking about this a lot since diving into this book. What Joel is telling the people is to cry out to God. To cry out to God. And he tells us and shows us that this act of crying out to God is serious, serious business. It's serious business. I mean, this is us living where we do, making the kind of money that we make, living in the kind of houses that we live in, driving the cars that we drive. Crying out to God is us acknowledging that when it comes to the most important things, when it comes to the most important things in life, the things that mean either eternal life or death, we got no control. We can't, in and of ourselves, put ourselves in a sweet spot. We can't put ourselves in a place of eternal security. It's us, so independent and so able to provide for ourselves on a daily basis, saying, you know what? I don't have the ability to do this. God, I am nothing. What I have amounts to nothing, and I put myself in your hands because you are the only one that can save. You are the only one that can provide what I need for eternity. You are the most important thing. You are my priority. My only hope is in you. And we sing about that kind of stuff. But I would argue that it's easy to sing about that kind of stuff, and it's comparable to, you know, the ripping of the clothes. Are you singing from your heart? Do you really believe that? Do you truly believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, and are you living that way? As I mentioned before, the day of the Lord was a well-known concept in Judah, a day that was greatly anticipated by God's people. Because the day of the Lord was that day on which the Lord was going to set things right. As the Old Testament covenant people understood it, the day of the Lord would be a day on which glory and blessing would once again and once and for all come to Judah. while destruction would come to the Gentiles. Joel says here, that day will indeed be a day on which God makes things right. But you and I are among the things that he needs to make right. And so the day of locusts was a sign. And every catastrophe throughout history has been a sign that should remind us that this isn't all there is. That there is a God on the throne in heaven, and that it is only him who can truly give us what we need. But let's even brush aside catastrophes. Let's brush aside those really significant acts of God in this world. I would argue that every day should be a reminder. Every day should be a sign. Whether we're going through good times or whether we're going through bad times, that there is a God on the throne, that there is a God who is sovereign over all of creation, sovereign over our lives. And that God is to be the most important thing at any given moment in our lives. He is always to be the priority. Brothers and sisters, we're always, until Christ comes again, going to see examples of devastation in our world. Terrorists plotting to destroy our nation and our people. Diseases that take people down in the prime of their lives. Marriages and families that are broken and get more and more broken. Children who grow up without adequate education, without security, without discipline. I mean, look, through the media today, we're regularly exposed to the darkness of the human heart. We're exposed to the most vile of human behaviors. As I mentioned before, we seem to go from one natural disaster to the next, and humanity groans along with the rest of creation. God warns us through the prophet Joel that judgment comes to God's people, as well as those who don't acknowledge him. But the judgment that comes to us on a daily basis, the reminders that we have, are really all blessings when you think about it. Because they do remind us that, you know, we need to get back on track because we get off track so easily. We need to be reminded what our priorities should be in this life. We need to be reminded to repent regularly and often, and out of repentance and belief in and through Jesus Christ will come salvation, will certainly come salvation. And so tonight, as we feel a bit unsettled by this talk of judgment, let's never forget that God is a holy God. Let's never forget that sin and evil will never stand in God's presence. But may we also never forget that for all those whose sins are taken away in Jesus Christ, there is redemption and hope. And so despite what I said earlier, let us look forward to the day of the Lord. Let us look forward to the coming of the Lord in humility, but with confidence. Let us be ready for it, always repentant, always remembering and being receptive to God's grace. Amen.